as we always do, to hear from his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We bless you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness as well. And we thank you for the forgiveness that we receive from you as your children. And Lord, we thank you for what you have in store for us today as we open your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to receive and respond to what you have for us today. We thank you so much for giving us the freedom in this country to study your word and to learn from you. We thank you again for what you have in store for us. As I submit and surrender myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit to do his work through me, for the praise of your Son Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, years ago, the heartwarming story is told of an elderly Christian who used to carry a little book with him that he often took from his pocket to show others. He called it his biography. It had only 3 pages, but not a single word was written on any of them. Yet he said it contained the whole story of his life. The first page was black. That, he said, was his sin, his condition by nature. The second was red, represented the blood of Christ shed for his sins. The third was white. This final page stood for himself, washed in that blood and made whiter than snow. How precious and how wonderful. Well, we all have the first page in our biography. That is the sin-stained one, the black one. The second and third pages are added when we believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. Well, centuries before the heartwarming story was told of this unnamed and unknown elderly Christian who faithfully showed others his little book, John and the other apostles and the early Christians or disciples left no stone unturned in sharing with others who God is and what he has done for our salvation and how he made it possible for repentant and redeemed sinners to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son and to have fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ. Well, this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me to deliver to you today at this blessed hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's refreshing and redemptive truth. In order to change and conform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and leader of the church, and to call and convict unbelievers of the sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and redeemer of lost sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I implore you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to receive it and respond to it. Here's the message in a nutshell. God's messengers, that includes you and me, must be devoted to the declaration of the message of who God is and what it takes to have fellowship with him. Simply put, believers, that is you and me, must tell others who God is and what he has done for our salvation. That was what John and the early Christians did, and that was what the elderly man, Christian, did in our story. He goes about with this little book in his pocket. When he takes it out, he's telling people, my life began as a sinner, but the blood of Jesus washed me, and I became white as snow. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ, and fellow believers in the fold and flock fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to clearly today and convincingly instruct us as to who God is, as well as the requirements or conditions for fellowship with Him and with other believers in Jesus Christ. You see, if we are to have fellowship with God the Father and with God the Son and with other believers, we must understand what makes that possible. We must know who God is in Himself and what it takes to have fellowship with Him. This is what our message is all about today. So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to John, 1 John. We are in the series of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. Will you please listen carefully as I recite the Word of God from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. For the sake of context, I will recite from verse 1. So it will add a minute or two to our study time. The Bible says, what was in the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested to us. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with, what was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. That is what I miss. Concerning the word of life. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made full, may be made complete. Then verse 5 to 7, the Bible says, this is the message we have heard from Him, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the recital of His holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture, which is only two sentences in the original language. That is verse 5 to 7. It's only two sentences in the original language. The New American Standard Bible, which is also the most literal translation of the Bible, also rendered it in two sentences. This two-sentence passage is a passage of vivid contrast. It is a passage of vivid contrast because, listen, it portrays two contrasting lifestyles, namely walking in the darkness and walking in the light. These are two contrasting lifestyles. While walking in the light, is characterized by holiness and truth. Walking in the darkness is characterized by evil and error. You see, light represents what is good, pure, holy, and reliable. But darkness represents what is sinful and evil. And this passage is a passage of vivid contrast because it presents two contrasting dispositions in human beings. Namely, the disposition of lying and the disposition of living out the truth. John will later present us with other vivid contrasts, but he begins with this contrast. The lifestyle of walking in the darkness and the lifestyle of walking in the light. And the disposition of lying and the disposition of living out the truth. So having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message in our passage of study from start to finish. First of all, we will examine what the Bible teaches regarding the commitment to the declaration of God's message by the early messengers of God in verse 5a. The question is, what is the source of the message declared by the early messengers? Is the source themselves or someone else? How do we know that they were committed to the declaration of God's message to others? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in a moment. Second, we will explore what the Bible discloses about the content of the message declared in verse 5b. What is the message John and the other disciples or apostles were committed to declaring or telling to others? On whom was their message focused? Was it focused on themselves or on someone else? Well, I tell you, friends, their message was not focused on themselves. Rather, it was focused on the character of God. That is why their message begins with, God is light. In other words, the announcement starts with who God is. And that is, God is light. So the question is, what does it mean that God is light? When we read that in the Bible, what does it mean to say God is light? Well, again, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these crucial questions in the course of our study today. And third, the Bible will establish for us the conditions for fellowship with God in verses 6 to 7a. How can man, that is you and me, mankind, fellowship with God who is light? How can man and God be brought together in fellowship? John will undertake to instruct the believers under his care as to the conditions of fellowship with God. The conditions for fellowship with God can be summed up in these words: conformity to Christ. So the question is, what are the conditions for fellowship with God the Father and with other believers in Christ? That can be summed up as conformity to Christ. Well, fourth and finally, the Bible emphasizes the consequences of conformity to Christ in verse 7b, the last part of verse 7. The Bible emphasizes two consequences of conforming to the pattern of Jesus Christ. By consequences, I mean the outcomes or the results of conforming our lives to the life of Jesus Christ. First will be communion in Christ, that is to have fellowship with one another. And then second is the cleansing of Christ. Please listen, as the believer lives out the truth in his or her life and walks in the light, not only is he or she blessed with communion in Christ, the Bible tells us, but also he or she will experience and enjoy the cleansing of Christ. That is, the blood of Jesus will keep on cleansing this believer from every defilement due to sin. Oh, how special, how sweet. That is one thing you and I should be thankful for, because Jesus' blood, every day as we walk in the light, will be cleansing us, so that when the day comes for us to be taken into his presence, he will have cleansed us pure and be ready for his eternal presence. Well, having just given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious and practical lessons the Holy Spirit is so desirous and delighted to impress upon our hearts in order to carry out his divine and diligent work of molding and making genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the root of David and the ruler of the kings of the earth. We begin first of all by examining his teaching, focusing on the commitment to the declaration of God's message by the early messengers of God in verse 5a. If you haven't learned anything today, at least learn from this passage that the people who were before us were people who were committed to doing one thing, that is declaring or telling the message of God to others. Would you please listen to what the Bible says in the first part of verse 5 again? It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announce to you." With overflowing confidence and conviction of heart, the Holy Spirit, first of all, directs the Apostle John to disclose the source of their message. What is the source of their message? Well, it's as if John is saying, before I go any further with my writing, I want you to know the source of our message, because that is important. Our message is from Jesus Christ, the Word of Life, who has come to earth and has been seen and heard and touched by us. That is why the Bible categorically declares, this is the message or the good news which we have heard from him. The Bible is saying that the message that John and the other apostles preached came from God, not from men. So it wasn't like John sat down and tried to figure out a message to tell the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians scattered in the first century Roman Empire. He says, our message came from where? From him. We heard him. This message, this is the message we have heard from him. So in fact, one could say that Jesus himself, as the one sent, the Son in whose life and death the Father manifested himself, is the message. That is why Apostle John is overflowing with great confidence and conviction of heart. In contrast to the false teachers he opposes, John shows the authority that lies behind his own apostolic message. That authority is none other than the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Word of Life, the eternal life, which was with the Father. My friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the authority that lies behind your message, you cannot help but be confident in sharing it. That's one thing I try every time I'm preparing a message. I want the message to come not from my own ideas, but from what God has said, and then share it. And if I do so, I have confidence in declaring it. But if the message is coming just from myself, there will be no confidence in me to declare that message. Well, the confidence of John and the other apostles derives from the fact that Jesus himself is the source of their message. But now please notice their commitment to the declaration of the message they heard from Jesus. The Bible simply and significantly says, and announce to you. But you ask, how do we know their commitment to the declaration of God's message from these few words and announce to you? Well, I'm glad you've asked. The Greek word translated announce is anagelo. It also means to proclaim, to preach, to disclose, to declare freely and openly, to tell or to teach. It is used especially of heavenly messages. So this also confirms once again that their message is from God. The verb used to say we announce is use of heavenly messages. So again, it confirms that their message came from God. But here's their commitment. Here is how their commitment is revealed to us. Notice the verb announce as used in verse 5 is in the present tense, not in the past tense. The use of the present tense clearly reveals their commitment. You see, although John is now an old man, 60 years after he having heard and having seen with his eyes and touched and looked at Jesus with his hands, the infinite and incarnate Christ, yet John hasn't stopped announcing or declaring or telling others about this message. It's like that elderly Christian. I don't know when he started with that little book in his pocket, going around. He must have started early in life, and he never got tired of doing so. What about us? What about you? And what about me? Are we committed to telling others about this message, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, having examined the commitment to the declaration of God's message by the early messengers of God in verse 5, the Bible now brings us to the point of exploring the content of the message declared in verse 5b. The Bible is now about to answer for us the following questions. What is the message John and the other apostles were committed to declaring freely and openly? On whom was their message focused? On themselves or on someone else? Well, their message, the Bible now tells us, is not focused on themselves. Some people can talk about themselves. Even preachers can make the whole message about themselves. But John says, we are not called to talk about ourselves. We are called to talk about our God. Their message was focused on who God is, on the character of God. That is why the Bible says in verse 5b that this is the message we have heard from him. And what is the message? That God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Now, someone has said a man's own character will necessarily be determined by the character of the God whom he worships. And therefore, John begins by laying down the nature of the God and Father of Jesus Christ whom Christians worship. God, John says, is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. No one tells us so much about God as John does. In his gospel, if you read John's gospel, he says God is spirit. He says God is true. He says God is eternal. In this letter, he says God is light. God is love. And God is life. These statements concerned, listen carefully, what God is, not what he does. When we say God is light, we are not talking about what he does. It is what he is. So the question now is, what does the statement God is light and in him there is no darkness at all mean? Well, I must confess to you today that I cannot probe the depths of this plain but profound statement that God is light and there is no darkness. and in him there is no darkness at all. You see, when the Bible says God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, it is revealing many aspects of the character or nature of the person of God. Although it doesn't cover the whole spectrum of the attributes of God, it says a great deal about him. Just as when the Bible says God is love, it covers a great deal of who he is, but it doesn't cover all. That is the same here with God is light. To begin with, one can say that light is his very nature. The principal idea being holiness. Light represents absolute purity and perfection of God. Actually, the Greek word for light is phos. Phosphorus. We get phosphorus from that word. Phos, which speaks of light that is never kindled and therefore never quenched. Now, this light can be turned on and off. But when God, the Bible says God is light, it's a light that is never kindled or ever quenched. As I've stated earlier, the expression that God is light reveals many facets or aspects about the character of God. So what are some of these facets that the expression God is light represent? Well, first, the description or definition, there are eight facets, and I'll quickly go through them for us. First, the description or definition of God as light emphasizes especially the splendor and glory of God. There is nothing so glorious as a blaze of light piercing the darkness. To say that God is light tells of his sheer splendor. In fact, the Bible not only defines God as light, but it also depicts God in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, as dwelling in an unapproachable light. He is light who dwells in unapproachable light. Now, you remember the story of Saul when he was on the way to Damascus. That as he moved forward to Damascus, the Bible tells us a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone on Saul and blinded him. So you can see the picture behind God is light. Now, second, it tells us that God is self-revealing. When the Bible says God is light, God is self-revealing. You see, light is seen. It illuminates the darkness. It helps us see things. And sometimes the light here goes off, and it makes my my notes impossible for me to see what is there. To say that God is light is to say that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, secretive or sneaky about God. God wishes to be seen and known by the people he created in his own image. In other words, it is God's nature to impart or reveal himself without limit. Because when light shines, everyone sees light. You just can't hide light. Jesus says you can't light a lamp and put it under a bushel. You put it somewhere where it gives light to all in the house. Well, third, when the Bible says God is light, it stresses God's purity and holiness. God is absolutely pure and absolutely holy. To say that God is light is to speak of his white purity and stainless holiness. You see, just as darkness cannot exist in the presence of light, sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. Fourth, it highlights the action of God for man for his salvation. The psalmist catches this with such utterances as, "In your light, we see light. The Lord is my light and my salvation." Fifth, light also emphasizes God's empowering activity. You see, God as light not only shines downward for man's salvation, because if God hasn't shined into our hearts to know the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you and I will not be believing. Sometimes when I pray for people who do not know the Lord, I say, "Lord, shine your light in their heart." And then they will know who you are and accept you. So, you see, God as light not only shines downward for man's salvation, but enables him or her to walk in the light. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in what? Darkness, but will have the light of life." Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 11, Paul exhorts believers to live as children of light. Do you know that you are a child of light if you are a believer in Jesus Christ? So light emphasizes God's empowering activity in believers. Sixth, to say that God is light is to speak of the guidance of God. You see, light guides men. It points out the path on which to walk. It is one of the great functions of light to show us what? The way. When you are walking in darkness, you need a light to show you the way. Someone has said, "The road that is lit is the road that is plain." To say that God is light is to say that he offers guidance for the footsteps of men and women, boys and girls who believe in him. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and what? A light to my path." Well, seventh, light emphasizes the goodness and truthfulness of God. Light represents not only what is pure and holy, but also what is good and true and reliable. You see, in the dark, when you are in the dark, good and evil looks alike. However, in the light, they can be clearly distinguished. If we have in this place, it's totally dark, and there is a snake in a corner there, and you there, perhaps we won't see the snake. But when the light comes on, you say, "Oh, there's a snake!" And you jump and run away. So light helps us to see the good and evil. Well, this brings me to the eighth and final facet gleaned from the description of God as light. It stresses the revealing quality in the presence of God. You see, friends, light is the great revealer. It exposes whatever exists, whether good or bad. Flaws and stains which are hidden in the shade are obvious in the light. Light reveals the imperfections in any piece of workmanship or material. So the imperfections of life are seen in the presence of God. One writer by name Whittier wrote, "Our thoughts lie open to thy sight and naked to thy glance. Our secret sins are in the light of thy pure countenance." Unquote. So we can never know either the depth to which life has fallen and the height to which it may rise until we see it in the revealing light of God, says William Barclay. Now, please notice, the Bible doesn't only define God positively as light, but it also negatively describes him in this way: "And in him there is no darkness at all." Actually, that expression specially emphasizes the statement that God is light. It is helping us to see the contrast. You see, darkness is actually more than a negation of light. It is actually hostile to light. The light and holiness of God are in a direct conflict with the evil darkness and chaos of the world. So the expression, "in him there is no darkness at all," is forcefully affirming that God is absolutely perfect and nothing exists in God's character that impinges upon his truth and holiness. In other words, as darkness has no place in God, so all that is of darkness is excluded from having fellowship with God. This is a difficult passage, but I hope that you got a glimpse about how John is saying, this is the message we preach to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, having examined the commitment of John and the other apostles to the declaration of God's message, and having also explored the content of their message, which focus on the character of God, that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all, the Bible now proceeds to establish for us the conditions for fellowship with God in verses 6 to 7a. Confronting the false teachers, or the false claims of the false teachers, that we can have fellowship with God and go on living in spiritual darkness, the Holy Spirit guides John to establish the conditions or requirements for fellowship with God. These conditions, as I said earlier in my overview, can be summed up in the expression conformity to Christ. You see that for yourself in a moment. Will you please listen to what the Bible says in verse 6 about the conditions for fellowship? The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we do what? We lie and do not practice the truth. Now, it is important to understand that the pronoun "we" in verses 6, 8, 10 is not a reference to genuine Christians, rather to anyone claiming fellowship but denying sin. Some people claim fellowship with God, but they deny sin. John was probably paraphrasing what the false teachers were falsely claiming. However, the "we" in verses 7, 9 of chapter 1 and chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 is a specific reference to genuine believers. It's as if John is saying to the genuine Christians he's writing to, the false teachers may have claimed fellowship with Christ, but I want to alert you that their walking in darkness actually refuse such claims and consequently demonstrate their lack of genuine salvation. The false claim to have fellowship with God and yet to walk habitually in darkness, John says, is not the testimony of a truly repentant, regenerated, and redeemed believer. John says, be warned of this. A man who says he has fellowship with God and habitually walks in the darkness was never saved at all. As such, he's not in fellowship with God. His boast is empty. His claim is false. Take note of that man and steer clear of him. You see, the false teachers claim to walk in the light while they practice the deeds of darkness. This is what made their actions so malicious and very harmful for those they mislead. Actually, the five "if" statements, you see that five "if" statements in chapter 1, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and 2 in chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, are all in the third class condition. The Greek has three ways of expressing conditional statements, and I will not get into this today because my time is running. Well, since the false teachers were habitually walking in darkness, that is, out of the will of God, who is light, they didn't meet the conditions of fellowship with God. If God is light, then those who walk in darkness are not walking with God. No matter what they say. That's what John is saying. Their lives were in no way conforming to Christ. Rather, their lives were contrary to Christ. They were not walking in the light. They were walking in the darkness. And there's no way they can conform to Christ if they are walking in the darkness. Notice John goes on to say that those who claim to have fellowship with God, with the God who is altogether light and who yet walk in the dark are lying. He says, if you say that you have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, what do you do? He says, we lie and do not practice the truth. I know most of us here know that it's not a nice thing to say to someone, you are a liar. But that's what John did here. But John is not concerned about niceness here, but about the necessity of establishing the conditions for fellowship with God, so that everyone who wants to have fellowship with God will know what it means and what it takes to have fellowship with God. You see, John is laying down the blunt and bold truth that the person who says one thing with his lips and another with his life is a liar. He professes one thing. Oh yes, I'm having fellowship with God. And all the while, he's walking in the darkness. John says such a person is a liar. He's lying. Not living out the truth, not doing the truth, not practicing the truth, actually points to habitual failure regarding the practice of the truth. John insists that such misguided and mistaken people have the wrong idea of truth. Why? Because truth is not only what one says, but what he does. Truth is not only the discovery of abstract things, it is concrete living. As Brooks says, speaking the truth is only one part of doing the truth, and not the most important. To do the truth is to give expression to the highest of which one is capable in every sphere of his being. It relates to action and conduct and feeling, as well as to word and thought. Unquote. I tell you, friends, false teachers were not living in conformity to Christ. Now, will you please notice that as the Holy Spirit guides John to establish the conditions for fellowship with God, he insists, listen carefully, that to have fellowship with the God who is light, a man or a woman must walk in the light. That is what the Bible says in the first part of verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. Notice verse 7 begins with but, indicating a change in the direction of what is being said. As far as John is concerned, in this passage, a man is either in the light or in darkness. If he's in the light, he's a member of God's family. If he's in the darkness, he does not have anything in common with God, because there is no darkness in God at all. You see, in the previous verse, we were told of those who are habitually walking in darkness, yet claiming to have fellowship with God, which is a big lie. Now the Bible is turning its attention to genuine Christians who habitually walk or live in the light, not in the darkness, and encourages them that this is the condition for fellowship. These are they who live in conformity to Christ because they walk in the light, Christ Jesus himself being the light. Now the question is, what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it means to live in active obedience to God. It means one's walk must match God's character. It means participating in the life of God. It means reflecting God's perfection in the human sphere and includes correct doctrine and moral purity. It means letting the light reveal right and wrong and then to respond to that light continually. You see, when Christians habitually walk in the light, their lives will be known by all and will not contain hidden sins, falsehoods, or deceptions. Obviously, for the believer to walk in the light, there is one thing. He must walk in the light, or she must walk in the light by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot, in my own self, walk in the light. I need all the help I can get from the Holy Spirit to walk in the light, that is to be obedient to God, that is to live in the life of God, and that is to also follow the ways of God. That is the only way I can walk in the light. Without that, I'm in trouble. Without that, you are in trouble. So thank God that he has given us the Holy Spirit who can enable us to walk in the light. Now the Bible brings us to our final point, that is the point of emphasizing the consequences of conformity to Christ in the last part of verse 7. The Bible will clearly and convincingly emphasize two consequences or results of conformity to Christ, that is walking in the light and practicing the truth. If you are conforming to Christ, you are someone who is walking in the light and you are practicing the truth. What are the two consequences or results of walking in the light and practicing the truth or conforming to Christ? Well, first is communion in Christ. Notice the Bible confidently says as a result of conformity to Christ or walking in the light and practicing the truth, we have fellowship with one another. Literally, the word order in the original reads, fellowship we have with each other. The emphasis is on fellowship, which means communion. It speaks of spiritual union of the believer with Jesus Christ. In other words, fellowship is communion in Christ. It is to be in living spiritual union with Christ. But here the Bible says our fellowship is with believers, not with Christ. You see, true fellowship or communion with other genuine born-again believers is actually the proof of fellowship or communion with God. One can say that our fellowship with other believers is an expression of our fellowship with God. So you can never have the one without the other. If you have fellowship with one another, you also have fellowship with God. John says, those who walk in the light are those who have fellowship or communion with one another. He's here combating the false teaching that boasts of knowledge of and communion with God, but neglects fellowship with other Christians. There were these false teachers going about, we have special knowledge, and they shun those who are believers. They don't have anything to do with them in fellowship. John says, those people don't follow them. He says, believers who are habitually and actually walking in the light are having fellowship or communion in Christ with one another. That is why he says, we have fellowship with one another. Not perhaps, not maybe, but we have. We have it right now. Even as I speak, we have fellowship or communion in Christ as believers gathered here today. So he says, you can count on it as you walk daily and consistently in conformity to Christ. You assuredly have the blessing, the sweet blessing or sweet fellowship with believing brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, which money cannot buy. Well, the second consequence or result of walking in the light is the cleansing of Christ. The Bible now speaks of cleansing, the cleansing of Christians by Christ's blood, as a consequence of walking in the light. And that is why the Bible says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Can you imagine all your sin? It's cleansed by the blood of Jesus. This verse is one of the most reassuring verses in the entire Bible, because it reminds us of the red carpet. Today we saw a lot of red carpet. The red carpet, God has his own red carpet of salvation and sanctification that God rolls out to the vilest of sinners. No one is so corrupt that Christ's blood cannot cleanse. No one carries a weight of sin so heavy that the Savior cannot remove it. The precious blood of Jesus' atoning death not only washes away all present sin, but it also goes on daily cleansing Christians, genuine believers in Jesus Christ, until we enter into heaven. That is so hopeful, because the day I'll be taken into heaven, Jesus' blood will have cleansed me from all sin, and I'll be received into his presence with a grateful heart. Here, the Bible is giving us good news. You see, walking in the light shows up our sins and failures. As such, we need constant cleansing. The Bible says this is available on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. Real cleansing from sin came with Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away your sins and my sins. Only the blood of Jesus can take away your sins and mine. John says, a second consequence of walking in the light is that the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing believers from every defilement due to sin. He says, as Christians walk in the light, God has made provision to cleanse us from whatever sin will otherwise ruin or mar our fellowship with him. Please notice that the verb cleanse, katharizo, is in the present tense. It stresses Christ's work of cleansing as an ongoing provision against present and future consequences. The meaning is that all the time, day by day, constantly, continually, consistently, the blood of Jesus is carrying out a cleansing process in the life of the individual Christian who is walking in the light and practicing the truth. Folks, that is good news, because every day you are guaranteed the cleansing work of Jesus' blood. A genuine Christian who habitually walks in the light is cleansed continually from all sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So, believer in Jesus, how committed are you to sharing the message of who God is and what he has done for our salvation, for the salvation of sinners? Are you relying on the Holy Spirit to live in conformity to Christ, that is, habitually walking in the light and practicing the truth? Can you confidently say today that you are experiencing and enjoying communion in Christ with the Lord himself and with other fellow believers, and his cleansing from all sin as a result of walking in the light? If not, why not? Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today, You cannot cleanse yourself from your sins. David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." That means not only David, but you and I were born in sin. We were born sinners who cannot cleanse ourselves from our sins. That is the bad news. But here is the good news. Real cleansing from sin came with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. His blood cleanses sinners and saves souls from all their sin. He died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He paid the penalty for your sins and mine. So how can you begin to experience and enjoy the cleansing work of Jesus' blood in your life? Well, simply come to Jesus today, just as you are, with all your sins. Confess to Jesus today you are a sinner who cannot cleanse yourself from your sins, let alone cast your sins away from you. Commit your life to Jesus today and call upon Jesus today with simple and sincere faith, childlike faith, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing. And the Bible says you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this message to you, reminding us that you are light. Help us today by the power of your Spirit to walk in that light and to share the message of who you are and what you have done for the salvation of anyone and everyone who will believe. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Grace be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.